Our speaker for this morning is Brother Erwin Kolinsky, and as you can see from the charts hanging on up in front here, his subject is The Journeys of Abraham. The Journeys of Abraham. Brother Erwin.
Thank you, Brother Ted. We thought it'd be very appropriate to study the life of Abraham, and this is almost a sequel to Brother Ted Martin, who gave this talk about Abraham about 5 weeks ago. Abraham was given more promises than any other person in the Bible except our Lord. The covenants originated with Abraham, and the Lord dealt with Abraham in a very unusual way. You will notice in general from the book of Genesis that from Genesis to 1, which would be the introduction of the creation of man, to the 11th chapter of Genesis, we have approximately 1,656 years that transpired. And then from chapters 12 to 25, these chapters deal with Abraham, and this took approximately 175 years. So during the life of Abraham, Abraham is mentioned from chapter 12 to chapter 25, and this would take approximately 175 years in contrast to the first 11 chapters of Genesis that took over 1,600 years. It would just be as though you had a machine, and all of a sudden this machine was turning at a very slow pace, and all of a sudden when Abraham was born, we took a different gear out, and now we're going to specialize in the life of Abraham. You will notice on the handout that you have, we're going to go through it very briefly, that the journeys of Abraham would be from Ur to Haran. Now, you will notice on our chart that this chart is really divided into two parts. The chart on the right would describe the Mesopotamia area, and this would be Haran. And then when we go to chart number two, Haran will be up on top here in order to give you an idea of the great geographical area that was involved in the life of Abraham. So Abraham was born in Ur of Chaldees, which would be down in this area, the Mesopotamian area. This would be the ancient city Babylon. And then we would travel north and come all the way down. And most of Abraham's life was spent in the area of Hebron and Beersheba. So you will notice on our chart that the sequence of the journeys of Abraham would be from Ur to Haran, Haran to Shechem, Shechem to Bethel, Bethel to Egypt, return to Bethel, Bethel to Hebron, Hebron to Damascus, return to Hebron, Hebron to Gerar, Gerar to Beersheba, Beersheba to Mount Moriah, return to Beersheba, Beersheba to Hebron, and the return from Hebron to Beersheba. Now we listed 7 favorable points about Abraham, and this does not mean that there would not be more favorable points, but at least we felt that these were outstanding points. And the first point would be that he left Ur of Chaldees for a new land. Second, he obeyed God's command concerning circumcision. And the sign of circumcision was the second sign that God gave to mankind. The first sign was the rainbow, which would be the rainbow covenant. And the rainbow covenant was really the basis for the Abrahamic covenant. God wanted to establish the fact that the earth would abide forever, and within several hundred years, God would make a covenant with Abraham concerning the great Abrahamic covenant that would involve all of mankind. Point number 3, God guaranteed the covenant to Abraham, and he also gave him a land title deed in the 15th chapter of Genesis that we're going to cover. And Abraham became a prophet before God, and this is the first time that the word prophet is used in the scriptures. And the word prophet in the ancient times just meant any individual who knew the Lord's will. And what evolved from this was that if a person knew the Lord's will, he could foretell the future. And certainly Abraham could foretell the future because he knew that God promised to bless all the families of the earth. And Abraham offered up Isaac in sacrifice. And point number six, which we believe is a very important point, the gospel was preached to Abraham. Sometimes the people of the world may say that we dwell too much in the Old Testament, or they may say that we emphasize Abraham too much. But all we have to do is quote Galatians 3:18, and the Apostle Paul mentions specifically that the gospel was preached to Abraham. And the gospel would be that it would be God's intention to bless all the families of the earth. And in the great Abrahamic promise, it's divided into two parts. One would be the earthly part, which would include all mankind, but also Jesus would have heirs with him, and this would represent a smaller portion of mankind, which would be the heavenly inheritance. And for point number seven, Abraham is mentioned in 11th chapter of Hebrews as being one of the faithful. Then we also listed 10 trials, and again, this does not mean that Abraham did not have more than 10 trials, but we thought that these were outstanding experiences. The first would be his departure from Ur to Haran. Second would be his flight to Egypt from the famine. Three would be in the seizure of Sarah. Four, in the war to rescue Lot. Five, using Hagar to develop an heir. Six would be in his circumcision and all those of his household. Seven would be the second seizure of Sarah at Gerar. Eight would be in the expulsion of Ishmael. Nine, in the expulsion of Hagar. And 10, in the offering of Isaac as a sacrifice. And we'd like to mention that of these 10 trials, the first 5 trials are under the title that God uses, God Most High. And this would be El Elyon. And what this would mean to us, the definition of God Most High would be that God is the owner of heaven and earth. So it would be very proper for God to give land or to give a title deed to any person that he would wish, because he is the owner of the earth. And for the next 5 trials, from trials 6 to 10, the title that God uses in the Old Testament would be God Almighty. And this would be the thought of El Shaddai. And this would have reference to a personal God, that God was communicating to Abraham that he would be a personal God to him in all of his experiences. Now, you'll notice a little footnote that we have, and approximately a total of 40 years, and this would be trials from number 2 to 10. So Abraham, from what we could determine from the scriptures, was tried for approximately 40 years. But Abraham lived 175 years. 70 years he spent in the Mesopotamian area. So for 70 years, Abraham lived in this Mesopotamia area, Ur of Chaldees. 5 years he lived in Haran, and approximately 100 years he lived in his journeys in the land of Canaan. Now what we'd like to do is to talk a little bit about the area of Ur of Chaldees, where Abraham came from, and also about Noah and the Ark. There was a movie out, I don't know how many years ago, I can't remember, but I'm just taking a rough guess of maybe 8 to 10 years. The movie was entitled In Search of Noah's Ark. I don't know how many of the brethren saw that movie, but they were trying to illustrate all of the circumstantial evidence that they could accumulate to show that Noah's Ark landed on Mount Ararat, which would be at the top of our chart. This would be a Mount Ararat where Noah's Ark is believed to have landed. We would like to suggest the thought that Noah's Ark did not land on Mount Ararat. And you will notice, if we turn our Bibles to Genesis, the 8th chapter, and we'll read verse 4. Genesis 8, verse 4. And in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. You will notice that in this verse, the word mountains is plural. It's not singular. So what we're talking about is a mountain range, or we are describing an area, a geographical area where these mountains existed. And these mountains existed almost all the way down to the tip of the Mesopotamian area, all the way up into Turkey. And the distance from, say, Babylon to Mount Ararat would be approximately 500 miles. The thought that appeals to us very much is that the ark landed on a mountain which would be about 200 miles from Babylon, which would be directly to the east. And the mountain would be called Ku-e-Anaram. We'd like to state some of the reasons why we think this thought is very favorable to us. Mount Ararat is a mountain which is approximately 16,000 to 17,000 feet high. It is a very difficult mountain to climb. Only at the present time have those who are skilled in mountain climbing been able to climb this particular mountain. Whereas the mountains in this particular area are what we call plateau mountains. They are very flat-top mountains. They're only 6,000-7,000 feet high, and the top of these mountains could be several miles long or several miles wide. It would be very easy for an ark to land on the mountains in this area. Another point would be that civilization really started in the Mesopotamian area. We're not sure where the Garden of Eden really actually existed, but almost all the authorities agree that it was in this area. And all of the ancient cities were in this area, according to all the archaeological discoveries. So it would be the thought that Abraham lived in this area, which would be the cradle of civilization. And Noah also lived in this area with his three sons. So when they built the ark, the basic purpose of the ark was to float. It was not a luxury liner where you could go floating all the way around the ocean and come back. But the basic function of the ark was just to float so that civilization would survive. So the thought would be that when Noah and his three sons went up on the ark in this area, the rain came down from heaven, and the scriptures mention that the fountains of the deep broke forth. So we had rain coming down, and all of a sudden the ocean sank to a certain extent, and this whole area was covered with water. Now, we're not going to try to speculate whether this was worldwide or not, but the thought would be very favorable to show that you would need less water to cover these mountains, which would be much lower. In other words, you would need a tremendous amount of water to cover Mount Ararat, which would be almost or more than twice as high as the mountains in this area. One of the most ancient cities that existed on this earth was a little suburb right next to Babylon, which is called Kish. And right after the flood, the scriptures mention that Noah and his sons came from the east. The scriptures don't say that they came from the northwest. In other words, the ark would have to go up, it would have to come down, down in this area. So they have to travel back 500 miles to be in the original area of where they were. Whereas the thought would be more favorable that they went up and came down in an area which would be approximately 200 miles to the direct east. And the scriptures mention that the sons of Noah came from the east toward Babylon. And this would be the original place where civilization originally started. And then also it mentions that they started to build cities and they went south. They went back to the area that they already knew and that they were familiar. And this could be confirmed by all of the archaeological artifacts and so forth that they find in this area, that civilization started here before the flood and civilization started again right after the flood. One more point that would confirm that the ark landed in this area would be that in the temples of Babylon and so forth, on the top of their buildings, they created little temples that would always face toward the east. And this would be in honor of their ancestors, where they would always pray in honor of those which were their ancestors. So they always prayed toward the east. And the name of those temples were ziggurats. Many of the brethren were there, and I know Sister Ellis saw this particular temple. So we would suggest very strongly that Noah and his sons built the ark. They went up, came down in the same area. Now the reason we're emphasizing this point very strongly is we believe that shortly after the flood, when Abraham would be born, he would be born in this area. And it is very possible that Abraham met Noah's sons. And Noah's sons told him about the story of creation. And Abraham would be familiar with the story of how God created the universe and so forth. And when God started to deal with Abraham, we'd like to establish a very important point, is that Abraham was a believer. Abraham did not receive any faith from his father. The scriptures tell us specifically, we'd like to turn to Joshua 24, verse 2, to establish the fact that Abraham's father was not a believer in God, but rather he was a believer in the moon god. Joshua 24:2. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." And we know, according to many of the archaeological discoveries, that the people in this area, the Mesopotamia area, worshipped the moon. And also when Abraham journeyed to Haran, they also worshipped the moon. So we believe the important point that we'd like to establish was that when God called Abraham, which is recorded for us in Genesis, the 12th chapter, verses 1 to 5, you will notice that God did not have to go through the basic fundamentals and say to Abraham, "Abraham, I exist, I'm the creator of this universe," and so forth, but rather that Abraham believed in God and he was ready to respond. In Genesis 12, verses 1 to 4, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." Now, the original call that God gave to Abraham was in Ur of Chaldees. He journeyed up northward, and he came to Haran, which would be approximately 500 to 600 miles to the north. He lived here for 5 years, and then his father died, and then he journeyed on into the land of Canaan. Now, in the call to Abraham, you will notice that he did depart with his father and with his nephew Lot. And Abraham was told specifically to leave his relatives. So this became a thorn to Abraham later on, from the standpoint that two times he had a trial with his nephew Lot. We're not trying to discredit Lot, because Lot was a righteous person. And why Abraham and Lot decided to go together is something that scriptures don't really reveal. We don't know whether Abraham communicated the call to Lot, and Lot, being a righteous person, liked what he heard from his uncle, or we don't know whether they just had a very strong relationship between the two, and Lot always wanted to be with his uncle, or we could probably think of maybe other possibilities as to whether Lot was just an opportunist and thought that maybe this sounded like a good thing and he would like to journey along. But the point would be that Abraham was told specifically to leave all of his relatives, which he didn't obey completely, but we think this was a minor point from the standpoint that Abraham was ready to leave everything that he had, and when the Lord said to leave, he was ready to leave. And Abraham had the faith that was established, we believe, previously by his communication with the sons of Noah. Next, we'd like to journey forward now, and we'd like to talk just a little bit about Haran. The city Haran was a very prosperous and commercial city. And the word Haran means crossroads. And Haran was really a crossroads between the commercial arteries of Nineveh, Damascus, Carchemish, and the southern cities of the Mesopotamian area. So there was a great deal of traffic that went through Haran. And as I mentioned before, the people of Haran also worshiped the moon god. And next you will notice, we'd like to read from Genesis, the 12th chapter, verses 4 and 5. Genesis, the 12th chapter, verses 4 and 5. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. So as a brief review, Abraham's father, Terah, died in this city. And we are not to think in terms that Abraham was a poor man. He was not. He would be what we would term a middle-class person. As the scriptures bring out, that he took all the things that he accumulated with him. And the scriptures indicate that he did have many people who were working for him. So when Abraham left, it would not be just Abraham, his wife, and Lot. Our first stop in the land of Canaan is recorded for us in Genesis, the 12th chapter, verses 6 and 7. And Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And we'd like to mention that this was a constant characteristic of Abraham, that regardless of what city he went to, he always built an altar and he always prayed to the Lord. So this would be the first place where Abraham stopped in the land of Canaan, and he built an altar here, and the Lord communicated to him and said, all this land which he would see as he would journey southward would be his land. And in the 14th chapter of Genesis, we're going to be using the name God Most High, which really means that he's the owner of all heaven and earth, so it would be very proper for God to give land to whomsoever he would wish. We'd also like to mention that Jacob bought land in this city, and he lived here, and he also erected an altar like his grandfather. And he also bought the land for 100 pieces of money. It doesn't say what the money was, but this would be a $100 deal, so-called dollar deal. Next, in our journey of Abraham, we move from Shechem to Bethel, which would be directly to the south. And again, you will notice that Abraham builds an altar, and this is recorded for us in Genesis, the 12th chapter, verse 8. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west of Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. As we mentioned, this was a constant characteristic of Abraham. Regardless of what city he would be living in, he always built an altar and he always called upon the name of the Lord. And the city of Bethel really means the house of God. And if you recall, this is where Jacob received a vision of the ladder, which would be the ladder from earth to heaven, and this would be the ladder which really meant the communication of the ancient worthies, a picture in, which would really deal with the millennial age. And this would also be something similar to what we're told in Revelation, where the tabernacle of God would be with man, and man could again communicate with God. Now, one point that Abraham was not familiar with, and that was, he lived in a very fertile valley. The Mesopotamian area was a very fertile area. And in contrast, now that he started to live in the land of Canaan, when he came with all of his cattle, all of a sudden there was a famine in the land. And this would involve, on our chart, this would involve trial number 2 and trial number 3. Abraham decided that in the best interest of his flock and of his men and so forth, that he would journey into Egypt. So Abraham journeyed from Bethel all the way into Egypt. And this was going to turn out to be a disastrous experience. Abraham, when he came into Egypt, feared for his life from the standpoint that he had a very beautiful wife. And he feared that they would take his wife away from him, so he told Sarah that in case this experience should transpire, he would mention that Sarah would be his sister. So what Abraham was really saying was a half-truth. He wasn't really lying in total, but it was a misrepresentation. When Abraham did go to Egypt, what he feared came to pass, and the Pharaoh of Egypt desired to take his wife away from him, and he was given many cattle, much cattle and so forth, and this is recorded for us in Genesis, the 12th chapter, verses 9 to 20, and we won't read these particular verses, but it was a custom, the Eastern custom at that time, that when a Pharaoh would take a woman into his harem, that they had a certain amount of days of purification. And it was during these days of purification that the Lord afflicted the house of Pharaoh with plagues. And the thought was communicated that the Pharaoh should free Abraham's life. Abraham was brought before Pharaoh, and he was reproved for telling what we would say half-truths or a misrepresentation.
And he did receive many cattle, much cattle and animals in verse 16 from the Pharaoh, and he was treated very well. And then in verse 20, we'd like to read the 20th verse, and Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, that would be Abraham, and they escorted him away, and his wife, and all that belonged to him. So in this experience, Abraham was given a military escort to leave Egypt. And we believe that this was a very humiliating experience to Abraham. And we believe that this would be one of the stepping stones whereby he would establish his faith. Because it's very difficult to think in terms that if you would have any type of relationship to God and you were placed in very unusual and awkward situations, the question would come to your mind, to what extent would God overrule in my life? So Abraham had the first encounter whereby he was able to see God's overruling providence in his life. He came from Egypt with more cattle than he went in. He was much wiser than when he went in. And now if we turn for our next city, you will notice that he went back to Bethel. So from Egypt, Abraham journeyed back to Bethel. And what would be the first thing that Abraham would do? He would build an altar and he would call upon the name of the Lord. And we believe that this was a wonderful characteristic of Abraham, that he recognized this was a very important lesson in his life. He built an altar and he prayed to the Lord, and he was ready for his next experience that the Lord would permit in his life. Next, we have the strife between Lot over the amount of land that his men would share and also that Lot would share. And in this particular experience, in the 13th chapter of Genesis, you'll notice that Abraham was a very noble person. We'd like to read verse 8. Then Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers." And Abraham said to his nephew Lot, "You take first choice and you take the land that you would like." And we have to keep in mind that we believe that Abraham would not want to live by the cities, that we think that Abraham would have preferred to stay on the higher areas, which would be more mountainous, even though it would not be as fertile. And we have to remember also that the promise was given to Abraham that this would be his land. The promise was not given to Lot. So this would be the first trial where sometimes in our lives, if we receive instructions from the Scriptures, or if the Lord would communicate his will to us through various providential overruling, sometimes we like to modify the Lord's will. We like to take out the parts that appeal to us best. And then later on, when we get stung a little bit, we say, well, maybe I should have obeyed the Lord like I should have originally. So we believe that this is one of the examples where Lot was told to leave his relatives, but he didn't. He took Lot with, and so now he had a little bit of an encounter with Lot, but on the surface right now, it worked out for good. Our next journey on our journeys of Abraham would be from Bethel. He journeyed south to Hebron. And Abraham spent a great deal of time in this southern area. In fact, the majority of Abraham's time was spent in this area. And you'll notice in Genesis 13:8, I have the wrong scripture, but it does mention 18, thank you. Then Abraham moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Evidently this was a very nice place to live, because Abraham spent a great deal of time in this area. And while Abraham was living in Hebron, there was a battle between four kings and five kings. we don't know for sure where Sodom and Gomorrah existed, but there was a battle between four kings and five kings, and the battle took place either in this area or at the southern tip where Sodom and Gomorrah would be at. And the kings of the Canaan land area did not want to pay tribute anymore to Shedor Laomer, and there was a battle between these four kings and five kings. Then Abraham was told that Lot was captured, and Lot took his servants with him, and they pursued the enemy all the way up to the far north, which would be all the way up to Hoboth. So they journeyed all the way up north, rescued Lot in this area, and then they came all the way back to Hebron. So when Abraham came back to this area where he originated, he met Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem. And we'd like to read the scriptures that recorded for us in Genesis 14, 18 to 23. And we'd like you to take special notice of verse 23, when we read verse 23. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tenth of all. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal, thong, or anything that is yours, lest you should say that I have made Abram rich." So you'll notice the very magnanimous character of Abraham, that he did not want anyone to say that would be outside of the providential leadings of the Lord that they have made him rich. And you will notice from these verses that the description of God would be God Most High, and that would mean that he is the owner of heaven and earth, and we'd like to emphasize that he does have the right to give land to whomsoever he wished. Now, immediately after this experience, when Abraham was living in this Hebron area, Abraham became very depressed. And this would really be the basis for the 15th chapter of Genesis, because Abraham feared that when these men that he fought up in a northern area close to Damascus, the possibility would be that when these men that he fought in this area to rescue Lot would go back to the Mesopotamian area and tell about how they had to fight Abraham, and it's very possible that they could have raised an army and come back with an entire army to fight Abraham. And this would be disastrous as far as the divine plan would be concerned, because if an army came and fought Abraham, then we know that this would interfere with all of God's promises. So in the 15th chapter of Genesis, you will notice it's a very unique chapter, because in the first verse, it mentions that this was a vision. And later on, we're told that Abraham had a dream within the vision. And God wanted to illustrate to Abraham that he was indeed overruling all of experiences. You will notice in the first verse of Genesis 15, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.'" And then in the following verses, Abraham starts talking to God in his vision. They're communicating, and Abraham brings out the point that he doesn't have an heir whereby he could own all this land. And then the Lord mentions to him that he would own this land. And then Abraham says, how would he know that he would own this land? And in this 15th chapter of Genesis, it's just a fast summary, but the Lord makes a covenant with Abraham concerning animals. And it was a custom at that time that you would cut animals in half. And then it mentions that a fire passed through these animals. And this would be a covenant whereby God would promise to Abraham that he would fulfill his covenant. And then in verses 18, this would be Genesis, the 15th chapter, verses 18 to 21, you will notice that this would be the land that God would give to Abraham as a land title deed in perpetuity. And what we mean by that is that this was not something that I'll say, Abraham, this is your land for as long as you live. But this would be your land forever. And you'll notice in verse 18, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. And then in verses 19, 20 to 21, he mentions the different type of people that are living in this land. So what God was telling Abraham was that I will give you this land all the way to this great river Euphrates, which would be in a Mesopotamian area, all the way over to the great river, which would be the Nile. There is a little argument concerning a smaller river here, but for practical purposes, we're just trying to describe the great geographical area. So when God said that he would give this land to Abraham, he was not talking about a small area which would be around Jerusalem. He was talking about a very, very large area that would involve this whole area here, and also a large portion of land that would be from here going over to this area on this map. So it's very interesting to see what will happen at the present time as to how much land Israel would regain before the kingdom would be set up. We'd like quickly to move to the 16th chapter of Genesis. And in the 16th chapter of Genesis, Sarah suggests to Abraham that she has an idea whereby they could bring forth a seed. And she mentions to Abraham that he should take a concubine, Hagar, and have a seed through her. On the surface, this appeared to be a very good idea because Abraham really didn't know how this seed would come about. But later on, this became a thorn to Abraham, and this became a very, very hard trial. And after Ishmael was born, Sarah did not like the thought that Abraham had this seed through Hagar. And she asked that Abraham would expel Hagar and Ishmael. And we know for a fact that Abraham loved Sarah, but it still would be very difficult to expel a son that would be your own flesh and blood. And we believe that Abraham was not willing to do this, but God overruled from the standpoint that he told Abraham specifically to listen to Sarah, and that he should let Ishmael and Hagar go. And we believe that God made a great promise to Ishmael that he would be the origin of many, many nations. Then we turn to the 17th chapter of Genesis, and in the first verse, this would be the beginning of the change of God's name from the owner of heaven and earth to a personal God. Genesis 17, 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. In your margin, if you have some marginal references, you'll notice that for God Almighty, the Hebrew is El Shaddai. And what this has reference to is the definition where God said, walk before me and be blameless. In other words, God would be a personal God to Abraham. He would overrule all of his experiences for his highest welfare, whereby the promises would be able to be fulfilled. It is believed that number five is the letter that would be of grace, just as we use four to be the four attributes of God. Seven would be the perfect number. Five is supposedly the number of grace. And it is very interesting to note that when God said concerning the Abrahamic promise that he would change his name from Abram to Abraham, it's the fifth letter that is changed in Abraham's name. Abram would be A-B-R-A-M, and the M would be the fifth letter, and God changed the M to H. So the fifth letter is changed from Abram to Abraham. Well, someone may say this is circumstantial, but then when we take Sarah, Sarah only has five letters, S-A-R-A-I, and God said that he would change her name from I to H, which would give her a deeper meaning. So again, the fifth letter is changed. And this would illustrate that God is the sovereign of the universe, has the right to use any individual as a vessel of honor and also as a vessel of wrath. And we are told about this in Romans, the 9th chapter, that Pharaoh became a vessel of wrath. And we are told in the 6th volume, Brother Russell specifically makes the point to show that the Pharaoh who sat on the throne, who would be the one who would oppose Moses, that he succeeded on the throne by the direct overruling of the Lord to make sure that the most obstinate one would be on the throne, whereby the glory of the Lord would be revealed at that particular time. And then, as we mentioned, in the 17th chapter of Genesis, we have the sign of circumcision, which would be the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. And this would also work together with the rainbow covenant, which was really the basic point of the Abrahamic covenant, whereby God would guarantee that the world would last forever. Then we turn our Bibles now to the 20th chapter of Genesis. And at this time, we'd like to mention that Abraham from Hebron journeyed to Gerar. From Hebron to Gerar. And in this particular city, he met the king Abimelech. And there evidently was a famine in the land, and the same story is true, whereby Abraham told a half-truth. And again, the Lord intervened and told Abimelech in a dream not to have anything to do with Sarah. And again, Abraham was reproved. But this time, Abraham had tried to the best of his ability to fulfill whatever he could of the Lord's will. And we have an unusual scripture in Genesis 20, the 7th verse, where it says that Abraham was a prophet before the Lord. Genesis 20, verse 7. Now therefore restore to man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you will not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So you will notice at this particular time that Abraham earned a standing before the Lord. Even though he didn't do all the experiences as perfectly as he would have wished, he did earn a standing before the Lord because he was very sincere. For our last experience now, Abraham is living in the area of Beersheba, which would be the southern area here. And Beersheba is approximately 40 miles north, south of Jerusalem, which would be in this area here. So we have a distance of about 40 miles. At this particular time, Abraham had many experiences with the Lord. He saw the Lord's determination to bless the seed. He saw that the seed would be Isaac, and he waited a long time to see his son born, which would be approximately 25 years. And now the Lord was going to try Abraham. And Abraham was told to go to a mountain whereby the Lord would show him. And this mountain would be 3 days' journey from Beersheba. So it would take Abraham approximately 3 days to cover 40 miles. During these 3 days, We believe that Abraham reviewed all the experiences that he had. He thought about what God mentioned when he said that God would be an almighty God to him, a personal God. And when he would be traveling for 3 days, he would think of all the experience that he had, how he came out of Egypt when he was humiliated. He waited for a long time for the promised seed, Isaac. And when he thought of all these experiences, he knew that he would have to offer up Isaac as the Lord had commanded him. Now, we'd like to emphasize very strongly that Abraham never saw a resurrection. He never heard of a resurrection. He was never told of a resurrection. But Abraham, by faith, saw Christ's day to a certain measure, and he saw the picture of whereby he would be a representation of God, offering up his son in sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And we believe this was a very, very hard trial for Abraham. But at this point in time, Abraham had the strong faith that God wanted him to exercise. When he came to Mount Moriah, his son, when they were coming up the mountain, his son said to him, he said, "We have the wood, we have the fire, but what are we going to offer for sacrifice?" And this is a remarkable scripture. We don't know exactly what Abraham had in mind, but he said that God will provide the sacrifice. Whether he was saying that prophetically or whether he was saying this from the standpoint that God would eventually offer up Christ, we don't know. But we do know that when he was ready to offer up his son, the Lord told him to stop. He was impressed with Abraham's obedience to offer up his son, which was a picture of God offering up his son on Calvary, which was also the place of the temple, and which also will be the place where the word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem to bless all the families of the earth. And we get a compound name of God from this area, which would be Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide. So on this mountain, God will provide a sacrifice, which would be his son. And we believe that Abraham looked in the future and saw that God would offer up his son, and he was very faithful, and he became the father of all the faithful, and this would be where we have the origin of the promises whereby God said that he would bless all the families of the earth. May the Lord bless these words.
Thank you, Brother Irwin, for that interesting discourse on the journeys of Abraham, his trials, and an insight into his character. I'm sure we can appreciate more God's dealings with Abraham and why he dealt with a man of such integrity. Our hymn for closing is on the back of the outline sheet that you got. It is The Last Mile of the Way. And so that we will all know it, the first verse of the hymn will be sung by Brother Richard Doctor. And then we will all join in together singing the last three verses. And at its conclusion, Brother Irwin will close this meeting with prayer, and then we ask you to be seated for the announcements.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you at this time to thank you for all of the lessons that we have learned from the life of Abraham. We would ask that you would give all of us the necessary strength to continue along the narrow way, and that we would all look forward to the joys at the end of our last mile of our earthly pilgrimage. We thank you for all of our brethren. We ask that you would continue to guide and overrule in all of our brethren who need you in a very special way. We thank you for all things and ask all these blessings in our dear Redeemer's most precious name. Amen.